Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast.
Thank you, guys. Super grateful for you all. Good morning, Salem. It's good to be here with you again this morning. Excited to be sharing from God's Word today. And I'd like to start out by just telling you that I've been doing a lot of grocery shopping lately. And I've been doing a lot of grocery shopping on my own, solo shopping, if you will. Before all this began, Megan and I would go most of the time together, and we would spend some time walking around the aisles and just hanging out. But we'd be going together, and because we would typically go together, I wouldn't have to pay too much attention to what is going on. I wouldn't have to pay too much attention to the details of the different items that we're putting in our cart, because obviously, honestly, Meg makes most of those choices and decisions, and I'm grateful for that. However, the pressure is on when you are solo shopping, because you have to pick out the right stuff. You have to pick out the right products, and there are so many options out there, and there's nothing worse than picking out the wrong item and then having to make a return trip to the store, especially right now. And because there are so many options out there, companies will try and do anything that they can in order to grab your attention and to get you to pick out their product. The other day, I was at the store doing some solo shopping, and I had cereal on my list, and there was no brand name next to the cereal. It just said cereal, and that means I got to pick out whatever cereal I wanted to pick out. And me, being the responsible person that I am, I decided to look for the healthy options, and I found one out of the myriad of cereal boxes that were out there. I found one that on the box it said that it's made with whole grains and that it has natural flavors. And so I felt that I had made a wise decision and picked the right option, and I had done my duty as a father and a husband. And so I picked up the Fruit Loops and I went on my way. The reality, though, is that these are simply rings of sugar, whose colors appear nowhere in nature, with probably little to no health benefits. But having that little stamp on it got me to grab them. That's how the grocery store is. You can go down the aisles and it'll be the same with bacon or boxes of ice cream or packages of chips or cookies. All these things are acting like they are healthy options, like they are all made out of lettuce or something, but it's just not so. These products, they make claims and promises, and they just fall short. And we are surrounded by so many promises in this world today that come up flat, that leave us feeling let down. It could be a person, it could be a product, it could be a hopeful situation. But there is one church who is always faithful, and who always has been true, and who always keeps their promises. And today we get to look at Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 49. And this passage that we're going to be looking at picks up right where we left off last week. The 11 and some of the other disciples were gathered in a home in Jerusalem on that very first Easter evening. They are discussing all that has happened. The eyewitnesses are starting to come forward. Peter is there. The disciples who are on the road to Emmaus, they are there. And in the middle of that conversation, in the middle of the excitement, that's where we find ourselves this morning. And as we study God's word, my prayer today is that we will see that God is a God that keeps his promises, that he proved that once and for all with the resurrection. And I pray that we understand that promise-keeping God, we see that he has challenged us to live for his mission. And that same promise-keeping God has promised us that we would not be alone. Let's pray together. Father God, I do thank you for who you are. I thank you that you are the great God of creation, and I thank you, Lord, that you have given us life through your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, that you are the God who keeps his promises, and I thank you, Lord, that you showed us that through the resurrection of your Son, Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that during this time of isolation and this time of just these really scary times and weird times and difficult times, Lord, I pray that we would cling to the promises that you have offered us in your scripture. And I pray, Lord, that after reading your word today, we would have the courage to live the lives that you've called us to live. It's in the name of your son, Jesus, we pray all these things. Amen. So Luke chapter 24 begins our story in verse 36. This is where we're going to begin. Verse 36, it says this: as they were talking about these things, right, the disciples, they are all in this room together discussing these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened, and they thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." So the disciples, they're sitting here in this room, and they're talking about all that has taken place, when all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Jesus appears. And in John's gospel account, we learn that the door to this room is actually locked. He mentions that the disciples were together there with the doors locked. And they're probably there, they're out of fear that the authorities would come looking for them. After all, Jesus, their rabbi, their teacher, his body has disappeared. So why not go and look for his disciples? And while they are huddled in this locked room, Jesus appears. And the disciples, they're scared, and now they think that they've just seen a spirit. And Jesus simply gives them the encouragement of peace. They're locked in a room, hiding out, and Jesus extends this simple greeting to them. And this is what I am looking for in this world. And this is what you're probably looking for in this world, and so many others are looking for. We are all looking for that peace, and we all probably feel like we are locked in a house right now. So a question I want to ask you is, and I think it's good for us to ask, is how can Jesus even offer this? How can Jesus offer peace to us today? I've been to the grocery store. There are a lot of companies offering me plenty of things. They just have to meet the lowest of low requirements to put that stamp on their package. So how can I trust that Jesus can actually offer me peace? Well, John 16:33 gives us the reason for that. John 16 happens right before the crucifixion, and Jesus is preparing his disciples for when he is not going to be with them anymore. And Jesus says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation or trials, but take heart, I have overcome the world." The reason why I can have peace and why Jesus can actually offer peace to me and to you is because he has overcome this world. And he shows them this ultimate proof that he truly is the one who can overcome this world. He shows him his resurrected body. Now remember, the doors were locked. He didn't come knocking on the door. He just appeared. So there is this supernatural part to this body, but it's also a physical part, right? Jesus says, "Hey, look. Look at my hands, look at my feet, touch me. I'm really here." It's physical, it's spiritual. This is Jesus' resurrected body, and it is a beautiful, powerful thing, and it's incredible evidence that Jesus truly has overcome the world. And there's so many people that are offering so many different things these days, but they can't deliver. But I know that Jesus can deliver. And I know that Jesus can offer peace in the midst of these trials and tribulations because he has overcome everything that the world can throw at us. He's overcome death. And because of that, he has mastered this place. He can offer us that peace. Let's continue on with this passage in verse 40. "And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" So Jesus shows up, and the disciples, they are just beside themselves. They're like, "I cannot believe this." They know it's true. Jesus is standing there in front of them. Physically, he is there, but they just can't believe it. He's like, "Hey, I know that you can't believe it, and you're just full of joy, but didn't I tell you that this was going to happen?" Right? That's what he says. "These are my words. These are my words that I spoke to you. I told you this was going to happen. These are my words." The disciples, they're full of awe and they're full of wonder at experiencing this incredible resurrection of Jesus. And they're just so full of joy. And we don't need to miss out on this. Though they were full of joy and full of all sorts of emotions, it started with the truth of what Jesus said. The whole thing started with the truth. Jesus says, I told you, I speak the truth, I promised you this, and this is what's happening. And that truth influenced the disciples' emotions. It influenced their minds. It influenced their hearts. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29 says this, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We have the truth of knowing that we are part of this incredible kingdom of God. And that truth should drive us to awe and wonder. And that wonder should lead us to worship our great God. Romans 12:1 tells us that our acceptable act of worship is to live our lives as living sacrifices. We're supposed to live for the Lord out of the wonder that we have of the great thing that he's done for us. So the question I have for you, has the truth of the resurrection impacted you in that way? Has the truth of the resurrection impacted us in that way? Do we get lost in the awe and wonder of God, or has the resurrection just become something that we believe in? Do we get lost in the wonder of it all? Does this affect us in a real way, in our hearts, in our minds, in our actions? Does it propel us to love? Does it propel us to obedience? And I understand that emotions are fleeting. I get that. But may we never lose that awe and wonder of the resurrection. Remember, it started with the truth. Jesus says, I told you it's going to happen. And that led it to impact everything. We have that same truth. Does it impact us? And so, why were they so full of joy? Why were these disciples so full of joy? Sure, they got their friend back. Awesome. This is great. But so much more was made possible through the resurrection. And Jesus is about to explain it to them. Verses 45 and following. Then he, Jesus, opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And so just like last week when we studied the road to Emmaus, just like last week when he opened up the scriptures to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he does the same thing with the group here. And Jesus explains what is possible because of the resurrection. The first thing I want us to see, what's made possible, is that sins can be forgiven. We can be offered the forgiveness of sins. And the reason why he can even say, peace be with you in the first place, is because now he can make this offer to us. Our sins can be forgiven, and because they can be forgiven, he can offer peace, and that's a beautiful thing. And everyone that has walked this earth, everybody in this room, everybody in your living room, wherever you are, everyone has walked this earth except for one, except for Jesus, has sinned. Everyone. And we sin when we go against God, when we go against God with our thoughts, and when we go against God with our actions, and we go against God with our words. And because God is perfect, and because God is holy, that sin that we have, it separates us from him. He can have nothing to do with that sin. And that sin, it eventually leads to death. And it's what I deserve. It's what you deserve. Like, that sin is that sin that leads to death, that death penalty, it's deserved. It's not what I get. I get death because it's what I deserve. And there is nothing, and I mean nothing, absolutely nothing that we could do to fix that on our own. We cannot fix that sin problem on our own. We are completely hopeless. We are completely helpless without God. But God, because of his great love for us and because the mercy that he has for his people, he made a way. And that way is through his son Jesus. You see, Jesus, he lives the sinless life. And so Jesus doesn't deserve death. He lived the perfect sinless life. He doesn't deserve death. However, Jesus went to the cross and he died for my sins and he died for your sins. And he took that penalty, that thing that I deserved and you deserved, he took that from us and for us. He very literally died for us. But because he was the perfect sacrifice, he was raised from the dead. And because he defeated death, he can offer life to all those who believe in him. And that offer leads to that peace. But this peace that is offered, it's twofold. It's day by day, which is awesome because I need the truth of the resurrection every day. So every day when I wake up, I can have peace knowing that Jesus has overcome the world and everything in it. But also, it's eternal. Like, I can have peace for my eternal soul because Jesus has overcome those consequences and the wages of my sin. So if you're watching this and you haven't experienced that peace, I just want you to know that it is yours today. If you just accept and believe it. If you understand that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. If you understand that Jesus died for you and paid your penalty. If you understand that he is offering forgiveness and life for you today, all you have to do is call on his name and you will be saved. If you are already his, remember that you need the truth of the gospel and the resurrection every day. Like, I need the gospel to be the parent and the friend and the spouse and the employee and the neighbor that I've been called to be, and you do too. We need the gospel daily. You need the truth of the resurrection for the hope to carry on with today's troubles. That's one part, that's one side of the coin, but another part, another side of that same coin, right, is that of repentance, right? So it says, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed. Two sides of the same coin, that of repentance. The first message Jesus ever had was to repent and believe. Mark 1, 14 and 15. Now after Jesus was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So you can't have one without the other. They are inseparable. Because Jesus has offered forgiveness, we are called to repentance. And repentance is simply turning from our sin and turning towards God. So Christians, what they do is they humbly see that what the Lord offers is good and leads to life. So instead of pursuing those things that lead to death, they decide to turn and go after and pursue those things that lead to life. Now Christians, they continue to sin. If you've been a Christian for any time, you realize that and you understand that. And because of that, Christians need to continue to repent and to seek forgiveness. All of our sins and their eternal consequences, right? They were paid for at that moment of conversion. Like, Jesus died for all of my sins in the past and all my sins in the future. He nailed them all to the cross. He paid the penalty for all of them. And I can't out-sin God today. I can't out-sin his grace. You know, it's not like I can sin tomorrow and God's saying, well, the blood of Jesus isn't powerful enough for that sin that you're going to sin tomorrow. No, it's all been paid for. However, there's still a huge need to seek forgiveness because unconfessed sin does something really painful. Unconfessed sin, it breaks our fellowship with the Lord. And as a side note, if you're a believer and you continue to love sin and you continue to refuse to repent, I'd be very careful there. The Christian should hate sin, both the sin and what it does to us, what it does to our minds and what it does to our hearts, what it does to our relationship with others, what it does with our relationship to the Lord, our fellowship with the Lord. I'm not trying to make you question your salvation here. I'm just asking you to check your heart. Do you love the Lord? Do you want to pursue after the things that are his? Or do you love the sin? Have you accepted that gift of forgiveness and are you pursuing him? So when you accept that gift of forgiveness and you repent, the Lord puts a new heart in you and he puts new desires in you. And those desires, they lead to a new direction. And these desires, they're for him. And Jesus, he gives us our direction in this passage. in the following verses 48 and 49. Verse 48, Jesus says, "You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So these disciples, they are witnesses to the resurrection, and they're given this incredibly awesome challenge. And what do? Witnesses, they talk about what they have seen, what they've heard, what they've experienced. And Jesus gives these disciples a very specific order to be witnesses to the resurrection. And from this one little room, right? From this one little room in Luke chapter 24, the gospel goes out to Jerusalem and to all nations. You could literally draw a line from your faith, like a spiritual family tree. You could draw a line from your faith all the way back to this room. And I think that'd be so cool one day, right? To go be in heaven and to like see one of those family trees that you see on one of those, you know, websites or whatever, where it's, man, I wonder if I came from the line of Mary or Peter or Cleopas or that other unnamed disciple. I hope it's that one. It's just an awesome thing. You could draw a line from your faith to this room by people being witnesses. And Scripture says, right, to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, back in 47, beginning from Jerusalem. From Jerusalem, it goes out to all nations. The message of the gospel goes. Fact of the matter is, there are still people groups who have yet to hear this message of the gospel. And that's why supporting and sending missionaries is so important. Like, to fulfill this command that we find here in Luke chapter 24. And I love Salem because Salem gives a pretty high amount to fulfill this every single year. And I was looking at the numbers last year, right? Salem gave $220,000 to missions and missionaries so that we could be a part of fulfilling this command. And that's why things like offerings and tithes are so important. It's one of the many things that Salem's able to do because of the giving. And I pray that you guys continue to be generous and have those generous hearts. But how could this group of people in this room, how could it lead to a worldwide movement? It's found in verse 49. Jesus says, "I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." The answer is, this is possible because of the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of these believers. The Holy Spirit, he is God, just like Jesus and just like the Father, and his whole role is to point to the Son and to point to the resurrection and to point to the new life that we have through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's no way that a group of fishermen and outcasts could start a worldwide movement like this. And I know that all religions have a beginning, but a lot of those religions, they were started by some pretty powerful people. This is just a bunch of people in a room in Jerusalem who the government was against. The only way that this was possible is because they waited on the Spirit and they worked and they shared and they taught in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so if you've experienced the life-giving power of the gospel, guess what? You are a witness as well. Jesus taught about acknowledging Christ before men in Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. Jesus says, And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. I love this because the Lord has called us to this command to be witnesses to what we've experienced. And that's challenging. And sometimes that scares me. And sometimes I'm afraid that I'm not going to have the words. Sometimes I'm afraid that I'm not going to be able to understand where to insert the gospel into a conversation. And Jesus promises us here that the Holy Spirit is with us, and he is going to give us the words to say. In 2005, I was on a mission trip in Puerto Rico, and it was the summer of 2005, maybe about 4 months before I started working here at Salem. I was a youth leader here at Salem. And we were on this mission trip to Puerto Rico, and it was like a construction trip, but also a VBS trip. So half the crews would go out every day and they would work construction, and the other half would go out and they would teach kids Bible lessons. And when we were signing up, I said, I want to do construction. And when we got there, I got Vacation Bible School. And so I was like, hey, what's up with that? I'm 25, I'm young, I can swing a hammer. My wife's putting a roof on and I'm teaching kids. There's something wrong here. But after a couple of days of teaching kids, they grew on me, and you know, I was fine and whatever. I got over myself real quick. And I just fell in love with this little church in the mountains where we were doing this VBS. And on the last day, they called the whole village together, and they called the whole village together so that kind of like what we do at VBS, where we'll invite families and everything in. And there were probably 200, 250 people in this church. They were hanging out the windows, and the doors were open. People were congregating outside. And the pastor of the church came up to me and said, hey, would you share a message with the whole community? And I was like, in my heart, I'm saying, no, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this at all because, one, I don't speak Spanish. I've never taken a Spanish lesson in my life. And that's probably not going to end up too well because I've heard the translators. But then I felt the Holy Spirit nudged me in a direction. And I was reminded of a conversation that I had with somebody a couple of months before, because I was thinking about going into ministry and everything, and this guy said some of the best advice I've ever received. He said, if you ever have the opportunity to share the gospel and to teach about Jesus, you take it. And it doesn't matter if it's one-on-one. It doesn't matter if you're at a grocery store. It doesn't matter if a FCA invites you at 5:30 in the morning to go teach 14 kids. It doesn't matter if it's a youth camp. It doesn't matter what it is. If you're able to do it, you should go and do it, right? And so that conversation, I was reminded of that conversation, and so I went and did it. And the job that I had at the time, it required me to speak a little bit of Spanish. So though I was not formally trained, I did have a little bit of Spanish in my brain. And so they introduced me and they brought me up on stage and I just started speaking. And I gave like a 10, 15 minute like sermonette, right, in Spanish. And I was able to explain the gospel in Spanish to these people. Now, hear me out. I am not saying that I was like speaking in tongues or anything. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that the Holy Spirit reminded me of the truth of the gospel and gave me the words that probably I had somewhere in the recesses of my brain and supernaturally allowed me to share the gospel with this group of people, right? Because the Spirit gave me the words to say. And people moved from death to life that day. I did not want to be challenged in this way. But because I stepped up to the challenge, I was able to see something really amazing happened, and my faith grew because of it. If I would have sat back and not accepted that challenge, I would have missed out on something really special. I would have missed out on God working in my life and in the life of other people. So we all have the same command to follow, and this command is challenging because we are all witnesses. And when Christians are challenged, it causes them to do something. It causes them to stop relying on themselves and instead rely on God. And I believe that a major problem in the church today is that we are not stepping up to a lot of challenges. And because of that, we miss out on the incredible power of God in our lives. Remember, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. When I have lived in Trust me, there's been plenty of times in my life where I have not accepted challenges or run away from challenging times or experiences, where I have tried to live a safe life, a boring life, and during those times, guess what? I don't see the Lord at work. But when I step out into challenging circumstances and I see the Lord, I get to see the Lord work and I get to see my faith grow because of it. So who are the people in your life that you need to share the truth of the gospel with? Who are those people that you need to step up to the challenge? Are you willing to be stretched to the point that you are relying on His Spirit and His Spirit alone? I know that this is going to happen. I know that the Spirit is going to show up and work in your life. And the reason why I know that is because Jesus promised it. Just like He promised that He was going to be resurrected and He was going to defeat sin and defeat death, He promised it and it came true. He's saying to us right now, whatever challenging circumstance you are facing, whether it's sharing the good news of the gospel with someone, whether it is going through these difficult times of lockdown, whatever it is, Jesus is saying to you right now, didn't I tell you that I have overcome the world? Didn't I tell you that you can have peace because of that? Didn't I tell you that the Spirit is with you? Didn't I tell you that the Spirit is going to give you words to say? And if Jesus told us that, it is true. And the reason why I know it's true is because of the resurrection. Didn't He tell us all this? And so today, let us hold on to the awesome promises of the Lord. Let us hold on to the promises that the Lord has overcome the world, that the Lord has offered us peace for today and peace eternally. Let us hold on to the promise that He did not leave us alone, but He gave us His Spirit. Let us hold on to the promise that He is going to empower us by His Spirit to live those challenging lives so that we can see our faith increase, right, for our good, and we can see the gospel go forward for His glory. And we're going to do that because didn't He tell us to? So, Father God, I thank You for this morning. I thank You so much for the faithful witness of those people that were in that room so many years ago. I thank You, Lord, that they did not hide or run away from the challenging circumstances of their time. I thank You, Lord, that they stepped out in faith and they relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I thank You that because of their witness, many came to know who You were, and many moved from death to life, including myself, hundreds of years later. And so, Father, I pray that during these challenging times, we would remember that You have overcome this world, and You have called us to share the good news that You are the one and only overcomer. Help us, Lord, to rely on Your Spirit today and every day. And help us, Lord, to remember that it is all about You. So, Father, we love You and we thank You for this time to worship together. I thank You for Salem. I pray for the saints of Salem and I pray that You would bless them in mighty ways, that they would have weeks this week that are good and full of life. And I pray, Lord, that they would use their time in a way that brings honor and glory to You, all of us. So, Father, we love You and we thank You for this morning. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.